Good morning. He is risen. We gather this morning to celebrate and rejoice in the forgiveness and the life and all that we find in Jesus. And so we count it a privilege to do just that, to gather with you this morning. You know, this morning just caps off an awesome week, as Tim just indicated. Starting last Palm Sunday and then moving through the week, watching the road to resurrection happen. I've shared this before, but I just continue to be in awe of how the Lord in His mercy and grace moved, gave us the vision for that, and then watching so many step forward to be a part of it, catching the vision, and letting this place in our lives become a tool, a vessel that God uses the way He does through the road to resurrection. Awesome to watch, awesome to see all of you step forward and pray for, get involved in, come out to, invite others, all those things that went on. Awesome. Good stuff. And I look this morning around at all the faces and everybody we've had a chance to just get to know and travel with and journey through this pilgrimage with. And we are much blessed. We are much blessed. So please, from myself, from my wife, from the staff here, just please know we wish you a blessed Resurrection Day. And let the truth be something we celebrate and live in every day. Good stuff. But again, thank you for the road to resurrection and all. And this morning, we're going to see what God has for us as we go to His Word on this Resurrection Day. And we're going to look at John's account of the resurrection. Go to John chapter 20 this morning. We want to make sure you have Bibles, and so just raise your hand, and the ushers are going to walk down the aisle to pass the Bible over to you if you need it. You want to see that that's the case. That is not man's opinion, but we're looking at God's Word, so make sure you have your Bible. They also have pencils. If you want a pencil to keep notes, we always encourage you to do that. But in particular, get a Bible. Turn to John chapter 20. If you need that Bible to keep, it is all yours, of course. And for all of us, John's account of what happened on this morning so long ago. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So it's that early Sunday morning. Mary is making her way to the tomb. She has the ointment and all in hand to complete the burial process that wasn't able to be completed because everything had happened so quickly and the burial process happened so quickly that she's going now to complete the burial details. Well, it tells us that as Mary arrives at the empty tomb, she indeed sees that the stone has been rolled away. And that causes her now to run back. Look at verse 2. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." That's John's term for himself. He liked to call himself that. You can call yourself that too because he loves you. But John chose to call himself that. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb." So now hearing the report of Mary, they also, Peter and John, head off, run off to the tomb to check this thing out. This morning, I have an invitation for you. Let's travel along with Peter and John. We've left up our tomb here, the open tomb from the Road to Resurrection play we put on this week. We've left it up to just help us think about that tomb so long ago that Jesus came out of, the empty tomb. But this will help us kind of picture that. But now we read that Mary came first, sees that it's empty, runs back and gets Peter and John. They run on ahead. John gets there first. And it says here that they arrive and let's look at verse 4. "So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in." So this morning I invite you, let's go with Peter and John to the open tomb again. I invite you this morning just to slow down in the midst of our celebrations and all the awesome, fun family things of the day and all. But let's right now, right here, look again into the empty tomb. But I warn you, be prepared. Because if we will really look into the empty tomb, not just with our heads, but with our hearts, if we really take a look in the empty tomb, we're going to discover some things. You see, Peter and John and Mary and all, they're going to discover some things. But so will we. The resurrection causes decisions. It just does. You will do something about the empty tomb and the one who came out of it. The truth, the fact of the empty tomb points us, causes us to change. When a heart opens ourselves, opens up to the one who came out of that tomb, you will be changed. You cannot remain neutral to this truth. As we're going to see here in a moment, the resurrection of Jesus changed each one who looked into the tomb on that day. So again, I invite you. Let's see what God has for us as we join Peter and John and Mary, and as we once again look into the empty tomb. Let's pray. Father, you never intended all this just to be so we could have a day off from work or get together and eat some food and have a holiday. But Father, you designed all this from eternity past so that we could know, we could sit here forgiven, know that our destinies have been changed. We can know we're heaven bound. We can know that there's hope and restoration and healing and forgiveness and all those things we really need. So Father, in this time, help us not just to come to church, but help us come to you. Help us not just look into the tomb, but help us look to the one who came out of it. Lord, we're asking you now, take your word and by your spirit, challenge us and stir us. And I pray that all of us, will be those who you find us responding with our hearts, with our voices, just praising you for all that it means, that the tomb is empty. So speak now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, speaking of it had been wrapped around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, John, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So the scene is that Mary got there first, sees that there's been a big change, runs and tells Peter and John. They take off running. It tells us John outruns Peter, gets there first. He's looking inside, but he doesn't go in yet. Peter finally catches up. He catches up, but he doesn't stop there. You know Peter. He just goes busting on in. He's got to check this thing out. And so there they are. They've looked it over, and they're trying to figure this thing out. I want you for a moment to think about Peter. Think about what he might have been feeling, what he might have been going through on that occasion in which he runs in and looks around and he sees the grave clothes laying there, but Jesus is gone and now he's walking back home. Think what he might have been feeling. Now remember, it was just a few nights before this in which Peter had a very rough night. And that night was probably very much on his thoughts as he looked at the empty tomb. Indeed, it's probably all he's been thinking about since that evening. You see, on the night before Jesus was crucified, Peter found himself doing that which he never thought he would do. Swore he wouldn't do it. Others might, but I'll never do it. And yet he found himself on that night denying that he even knew Jesus. Three times there, around the fire in the courtyard, as Jesus was going through that mockery of a trial and all, Peter had followed along to see what was going to happen, and three times he's confronted. Well, you're one of them. You're a follower of Jesus. And three times he denied it. allow me to put up on our wall over here that last occasion of denial and what happened after that. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." So that's the third time now he's denied that he even knows Jesus. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Picture that scene as their eyes meet. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So now he stands here. He's looked at the tomb. It's empty. He's walking back home. He's thinking about all this. He had thought he would be so strong for the Lord. Others might fail you, Lord, but I won't. But he did. He did fail. On that night before the crucifixion, Peter found his breaking point. He thought he could do it on his own. He thought he'd be strong enough on his own. But he found out no one's that strong. And now he looks inside. He looks inside the tomb. He looks inside himself. What does it all mean? Maybe, just maybe, there's hope. Maybe there can be a second chance, even though he'd failed so badly. Maybe this morning, as we look into the tomb, you're like Peter. Thought you'd stand. Pretty sure you'd stand. Thought you had what it takes. Don't worry, Lord. I am your man or woman. I can do this. But maybe you're here this morning having reached your breaking point. You come to church this morning and down deep, you too are wondering, is there hope? Can God restore someone like me? Can God really use someone like me after what I've done? Oh, you're a believer, and you had intended to stand strong for the Lord, but you blew it. Did what you never thought you'd. Can't believe it, but you did it. No, maybe the details aren't the same, but the point's the same. You failed. And you look into the tomb this morning, you consider the resurrection, and maybe all you can see is your failure. In just a few days from what we're reading here in chapter 20, Peter and the others will have gone back to fishing up at the Sea of Galilee. But they'll encounter Jesus there. Jesus will meet them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in just a few days from this. He'll be there preparing some food by the seashore there, and they will come and join him there. And there's an interaction that happens between Jesus, the risen Jesus, and the same Peter. In John 21, verse 17, he said to him, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, and the Lord asked this three times. There was a denial three times, and so there's the question three times. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What did Peter find? He'd blown it. He'd failed big time. But then he found an empty tomb. And now in the Sea of Galilee, he finds a risen Savior. And so what does he find there as Jesus interacts with Peter? What does he say to him? "Peter, just follow me. Feed my sheep. Get back to what I called you to do." What might he have found? See, this could say, "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know, and you know that I love you." And Jesus could have said, "Well, you've gone too far. You've blown it. I can't use you. You know, he could have found Jesus angry. Jesus could have been angry here or whatever, but we don't read that, do we? What's he say? Do you love me, Lord? You know I've blown it. You know everything about me. But you know this, that I do love you. Then get back on track. The worst thing you can do, Peter, is wallow in your failure. The open tomb represents restoration and forgiveness and purpose and life and meaning. Feed my sheep. See, that was the call he had for him. And Peter's fall didn't surprise God. God knew it. The Lord told Peter ahead of time, you're going to deny me on that night. Oh, no, others will. I won't. Yeah, you will. And he did. But the calling still stood. Now get back on track. And what's available for Peter is available for you, of course. The Lord knew you would fail. He knew it all along. The only one that surprised was you. You thought you would never do such a thing. Go there, do this, be with that person, whatever it was. And he's not down on you. His heart goes out to you, as it did to Peter. And his call is to you. Get back on track today. Receive the forgiveness and the restoration that the resurrection makes possible. So maybe you're a Peter. Well, go with Peter all the way here. And let the Lord speak to you. Feed my sheep. Come on. Follow me. But there were more that morning. What about Mary? She too looked into the tomb that morning. Let's read about Mary, verse 11 now. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Peter and John have had their time at the tomb. It says they went back to their house now, thinking about all this. But Mary stayed there, and she was standing outside the tomb weeping. And it says now she stoops down, and so just picture it. Now she looks inside the tomb. She's crying, vision somewhat blurred, very upset, of course, and looks into the tomb. What was going on inside of Mary? We don't have to guess. It tells us, verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." So what do we see in Mary? Her heart is broken. That's why she's crying. She's confused. She doesn't understand. What does all this mean? What's going on here? Basically, Mary is someone who thought things were a certain way. She had hopes, expectations, but they've all been changed. And she doesn't know what to do about it. Again, it turns to us. Maybe you relate to Mary this morning. Don't make this a gender thing. Man or woman can relate to Peter. Man or woman can relate to Mary's circumstances. Because maybe Mary is you. I don't mean the same details, but the feelings are the same. Basically, maybe you sit here this morning and things have not gone the way you thought they were going to go. You had hopes, expectations, plans. And now you sit here and the plans didn't go the way you thought. Your hopes have been dashed, expectations crushed. And so now you sit here. Now again, not the same exact details, but the same result. Something happened different than you had thought that it would. You thought that that going that way would result in a peace in your life. You'd finally be fulfilled. It's the way it's supposed to be, but now it's not that way. Maybe your marriage broke up. Maybe someone abused you. Maybe a relationship or a career, whatever it is, didn't go the way you planned. And it all just seems confusing to you, and you wonder why, and you don't get it, and you can't hardly take it all in. And you aren't sure what to do about it. How do I relate to this? This isn't the way I thought it was going to be. And all you know, it's left you mad or hurt or rejected, and you stand there much like Mary, in essence crying and saying, I don't get it. I don't get it. Interesting thing though, where does Mary find her answer? He's right there in front of her, but her tears are blurring her vision. That's an important point. Her answer is right there in front of her. She just doesn't know it yet. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Her answer was right there in front of her. Arms open, heart open to her. But she just needed to open her eyes spiritually to her answer. Perhaps that's you this morning. Your tears have blocked your vision, so to speak. Your pain is preventing you. It's blurring you from seeing him who's the answer. Your pain is confusing. It's blurring your thinking. You're trying to hang on to your understanding of things, and you're still trying to make your agenda happen. And so you stand there and say, I don't get it. This isn't the way it was supposed to go. It's interesting how we can come at something so much with our wisdom or lack thereof, our own understanding, and our brain actually blocks God from touching our hearts. Jesus was right there, but she couldn't see him at first. Now, Mary left that tomb on that day a whole different person than when she'd went there. And you can do the same this morning. But notice, we began with what? Mary came to the tomb, found it empty. Runs and tells the other guys. They run and check it out. They leave. She's still crying. She looks inside. All those things. She's not changed yet. It's not just coming to the empty tomb that changed her. It was when she came to the one who came out of the tomb. It's not a holiday that's going to change you and I. It's not just all these outside things about it. All this happened for a purpose. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not in the tomb anymore. But instead, he's alive. And he's the one that she confronted that day, and he's the one that made all the difference in her life. When she came to see him and got his take on things and his healing and his hope in her heart, that's when things began to change. It wasn't coming to the tomb itself, it was coming to the one who came out of it. Have you done that? Have you brought your pain, really brought your pain and your confusion, your hurt, your answers, what you thought was going to be the answer to him, and said, God, give me your take. Speak to me about how you see things are. We must press on. Peter, Mary. Now there's someone else that maybe you're like this morning as we consider the resurrection. Later on in this chapter, chapter 20, as we come to verse 19 here, we read that Jesus appears to the disciples. Let's look at it, verse 19. Then the same day, so it's that same day still, but it's in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, so they're afraid that now the Jews are going to come after them, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So the disciples now are hid in a room. The doors are bolted shut. They're afraid that they're going to be next on the Jewish leaders' hit list. But it says Jesus comes and stands in their midst. Neat trick when you don't have to use the door. He just comes on in. And there he is. And he says, peace be to you. And he shows them his hands and his side. And it says they are glad. I bet. Think how much things just changed for them. And they see him and they're glad and they're rejoicing and all. But now go to verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Good old Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. He's just being honest. It's a lot for him to take in. He's struggling with it. And to that regard, I wonder if someone here today isn't like Thomas. You believe, but truth be told, you struggle with things. Your faith wavers at times. You wonder, I don't quite get this, and I'm not quite sure. And so you question, you wonder. That's what he's. He's a man who's struggling with his faith. He has some doubts. And maybe more of us are like this than we're willing to admit, that sometimes our faith wavers. We struggle with doubts. Maybe you believe, but lately you've been wavering. Notice how Jesus handles this. Verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, here it is again, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus now shows up again to the group, the followers. But this time Thomas is there. Doors are closed, but Jesus shows up again in their midst. Interesting. Jesus must have heard the previous discussion when Thomas was saying, well, I won't believe it till I get to see him. Because after greeting them, he went, oh, and Thomas, come here. Take a look. Feel my hand. Feel my side. Does Jesus come to Thomas angry? Thomas, get over here. You doubter. You know, you're struggling. Why don't you just get out of here? If you can't be 100% sure by now, it's too late. No. Just come here. Let me settle the issue for you. Let's solve this one, Thomas. What's he do? Thomas, bring your doubts to me. But don't be unbelieving. Unbelief is a horrible sin, and it's a ripoff. People say, show me and I'll believe. And the Lord goes, nope, believe and I'll show you. That's just the way it is. It's by faith that we come to know him, and by faith that we walk, not sight. And it's by faith that we please him. He wants hearts that believe him. Now, he understands we struggle in that. But if we'll bring our doubts and our struggles in him, we find the encouragement, the answers, the hope. And so he stands for Thomas and he says, come here. Find out for yourself, Thomas. Just come to me and find out for yourself. And what's Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. Now, I want you to notice something. Each one in this account was changed by their experience. But they weren't changed because of the talk, so to speak. They weren't talked into change. They were changed when they confronted the one who's come out of the tomb. They were changed by an encounter with Jesus. Not with religion, not with good works, not with any of those kind of things that people think it's about. Not ritual and customs and all those things, but with the living Savior. That's what changed them. Now, notice, the Lord met them at their place of fear. He met them in their doubt, in their sorrow, in their struggle. He met Mary in the garden. He met Peter on the beach. He met Thomas in that room. And he's here to meet you right where you're at in the midst of your struggle. But what did each one need to do? He was right there in their midst, right there in their lives, right in front of them. But again, notice their failures, their doubts, their fears, their sorrow were keeping them from what they really needed. You see, they and we have our part in all of this. They needed to let him in. Need to let him in, not just for salvation, but they had to risk taking another step, so to speak. They had to surrender. They had to settle the particular issue, whether it was the doubt or the fear or whatever it is. They had to exercise enough faith to let him show them that he was the answer to that. But when they opened up to him, they found out he really is there. The book of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open up, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." And we use that for an altar call type scripture, and it's okay to do that. But in context, he's speaking to believers. He was speaking to the church already. And yet to them he said, "I stand there and knock every day." Not that you receive the Lord as Savior every day, but will you fellowship with me every day? Will you walk with me and let me be that answer for your struggle, your doubt, your fear, whatever, your hurt, your pain? Will you every day live in and let him live in you, he who came out of the tomb? They had to find out he's really there, and he wants you to find out the same thing. How did he overcome their objections? How did he settle the issue? With his very presence. Jesus is alive. And he's touched this old guy's life. And he came in. And he said, "Here, you see us changed man." And everyone who's let him in, I know he's done that for you. He changes us with his truth, with his touch, with his healing. He gives us his take on things. All that whole thing is about. He overcomes them all. But it's with his presence, by the power of the Spirit, through his word applied to our lives. Remember, each one we've looked at right here, they were already his, but they had to get some issues settled. Do you need some issues settled today? Ultimately, it's going to be by coming to the one who came out of the tomb. For it's in him that each one of them found the issue settled. Now, if you're here this morning and you've not received personally what Jesus did for you on the cross, we welcome you, of course, but don't stop at that point. You see, the cross happened because we need forgiveness of sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we earn spiritual death because of that, but the gift of God is eternal life. He went to the cross to die for our sins. But the cross is empty now. He's not still there. It's done. It is finished. They laid him in a tomb. But he's not there anymore either. It's empty. The cross is empty now. The tomb is empty, so that your life wouldn't have to be empty. So you could know, first of all, that you are forgiven of your sins and you have eternal life. If you've never received that, then before we wrap it up today, as we come to our closing time, make your way to the prayer room and tell the prayer partners, "I need to begin this whole journey. I need forgiveness of sins. I need to apply that to my life." How are you forgiven? By coming to the one who came out of the tomb and saying, "Come into my heart, forgive me." Make sure you do that. But in context here, we're speaking to those who were believers. And so I speak to you, believer. Do you see yourself in Peter? Feel you failed? Oh, he loves you, but he can never really use you. You've gone too far. You failed too badly. Certainly couldn't ever use someone like you. And so you kind of see yourself on the shelf. You're out of the game, so to speak. Don't stay there. His call is the same to you. Follow me. Get back on track. Feed my sheep. Get back into what I called you to. Maybe you still see yourself in Mary. Things definitely didn't go the way you thought, and your hopes are dashed and all. God had a plan for Mary. She could never imagine how awesome. She just didn't understand the path to get there. But then when she was confronted by him and she came to him and gave all to him, she found the answer. Same for you. Or maybe you're a Thomas. Your faith is wavering. Don't give up. But you know, when you get wavering like that, I suspect, you know, we get our eyes off of him and onto the world, onto the circumstances, and down we go. Remember how Peter got his eyes off the Lord on the lake that day when he went for a walk on the water, and he got his eyes on the storm instead, and down he started to sink. And Jesus said, oh, why did you not believe? Why did you lack faith? And that's what happens. We get our eyes on the circumstances and we start to struggle, but the call, look up again. Look to the one who came out of the tomb. Get those issues settled again. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never fail you, ever. So get your eyes back on him. Do you need to settle some issues this morning? Then I invite you, as we wrap it up, make your way to the prayer room. You're a believer, but you need to get this settled again. You need to come in a fresh way to the one who came out of the tomb. Come to the prayer room and tell a prayer party you need prayer for that. But now for all of us, look at verse 29. We've looked at Mary and Peter and Thomas, but now look at verse 29 as Jesus says something here. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, let me think about it. Now, who in the world can Jesus be talking about there? I see a hand raised. One person feels this them. Anybody else feel that this might? Let's see. Now, Thomas, you seen me. I mean, that's cool. You know, I got to see it, man. And you believe, but blessed. The blessings are for those who haven't seen me and yet have believed. Anybody here not seen him, but you believe? Ah, now a few. There we go. Now we're going. Then the Lord's got a word for you. You're blessed. We are blessed. We have that assurance. Blessed because he's changed our destiny. The one who came out of the tomb has changed us. He came out of the empty tomb to fill our empty lives, not just with salvation, but purpose and meaning and hope. He gave us all those things. So indeed, we are blessed. And so we read in verses 30 and 31 as we finish the chapter now. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There it is. What's the day all about? What's the whole week we've been celebrating, the events of this week all about? It's all written, why? That you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God, God incarnate. Come here. For what purpose? To save those who will believe, who receive, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, if that's not worth celebrating, I don't know what is. So we invite you. Worship team, we invite you back up. I'm going to have the worship team come join us. Worship team is going to close us with an opportunity, a couple of songs to worship. I'm not looking for an emotional response so much, but I sure pray the Lord finds in us a heart response. A surrendered response. And if this isn't worth getting excited about, again, you tell me what is. But this is worth it because he's worthy to be praised. For all of us, the empty tomb, we've looked at it, we've considered it again this morning. The empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything for us. Light where there was dark. Life where there was death. A hope, a true and living hope where we had none before. Full lives that were empty before because the tomb and the cross are empty. Peace, peace that was never there before. No matter what we tried, now a peace. All of that is definitely worth celebrating. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that caused you to do all of this. You made us and you love us. And desire your creation to dwell with you forever. Father, we admit, we know we're the ones that rebelled and went our own way like sheep. All have gone astray. But Father, you sent your Son to die, to pay the price. That if we would just believe, we'd have eternal life. And so, for each one of us who by your mercy and grace have saved us, we indeed say thank you. Jesus dying. While we were yet sinners dying for us, dying for our sins, and then being raised for our justification. The proof that your seal is upon this, Father. This is of your design, and you accept that finished work on our behalf. We are saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. If there's anybody that needs to come, draw them now. If anybody needs to come back to you, draw them now. Father, if anybody needs to settle the issue, any of these issues, settle it now. Draw them now, Lord. And for all of us, I pray that now and throughout the day, and every day, because it's true every day, you'll find us praising and worshiping you because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.